All right, as we ended chapter 5 last night, I want to read a little preamble from chapter 5. It says in verse 18, "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men." Here we see that backwards mirror of Adam and Christ. "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more." Now this is going to show you something. We need to understand what it means that sin increased. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. "So that just as sin reigned in death, so also that grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I want you to see the difference between grace and sin, because it is the difference definitely between God and the devil. It is the difference between evil and good. The difference between sin and grace. Let's look at creature and creation. All creatures, including Satan, were made good. Were they not? You're going to have to understand this. If you get nothing else out of tonight, get this principle. All creatures were made good. God made them and saw that they were good. Satan was made good. Man was made good. But Satan went bad. He became perverted. Man went bad. He became perverted. So evil is nothing but good gone bad. Evil is nothing but good gone bad. Evil is nothing but good corrupted, perverted, changed. This we see good can exist without evil. But evil cannot exist without good. Do you get that? Good can exist without evil. But evil cannot exist without good. A lie is nothing but the truth perverted. That's what a lie is. You got to get out of your minds, if anybody's ever taught you this, or if you had this conception from popular culture, that there's this yin-yang, equal opposites of good and evil. It's not true. It never was. Satan would like you to believe there's an equal opposite thing between darkness and light. But all darkness is the absence of light. So, what happened when Adam was cut off from God? His soul became dark. Cut off from the light. See it? It's something good that went bad. Well, this is the difference. This is what it means by where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Let's prove it. Sin has an end, doesn't it? And it's death. Isn't the end of sin death? Corruption has an end. It's death. Does grace have an end? Does grace have an end? Grace doesn't have an end. Grace itself doesn't have an end. As long as there's God, there will be grace. He's the very epitome of grace. Now, we're not talking about when God's grace ends for flesh. Because that will end, right? We're talking about God, about grace, period. Will grace ever end? Sin has an end. It's called death. Perversion has an end. Corruption corrupts absolutely, and it becomes dead. That's the nature of it. Sin has an end. It's death. So where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Doesn't matter how much sin there was in all men, from Adam, as sin abounded to all men. Where that sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see that? It's consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, corruption corrupts absolutely, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as though the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. And what we're saying about this grace then, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You start to see the subplots here. Do you start to see the subplots? Grace is eternal. Where sin abounded, grace does much more abound, period. It's the nature of it. And this is the everlasting covenant that God makes with us over this covenant that ends in sin and death. So, what shall we say then? Paul asks. Now that you understand that, what shall we say then, Paul asks, Romans 6:1. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. See, that's the whole purpose. Sin has an end. It's called death. Isn't that what we just said? Sin has an end. It's called death. So if you're truly in Christ, you're dead with Christ. Right? Dead people don't sin. We shall not go on sinning that grace may increase. Sin has an end. It's called death. Let me tell you something. Grace starts at death. Sin abounded unto death of all men. Grace abounds unto life. Sin ends in death. That's where grace starts. That's where grace starts, is death. To be in the God's grace, you have to be in Christ's death. Ooh, I bet you nobody ever told you that before. To be in the grace of Christ, you have to be in the death of Christ first. There is no grace apart from death. Sin has an end. It is death. Jesus laid down his life to that end of sin. He put an end to sin through his own death. He took on our corruption. And that's where our grace began. So that the wages of death are not counted against us. The wages of sin. You start to see it? So it would be a complete misnomer to say, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? Grace cannot increase if you're not dead to sin. By no means we died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? There's the proof, huh? You're dead with Christ. You were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, I want to ask you something. Are you actually dead? Are you dead by faith? Or are you actually dead? We got to clear up a misconception right now. A lot of people think that when they became Christians, that they literally, the sin nature was done away with right then and there. Boom, it's gone. Let me tell you the truth. It is gone through faith. Through faith. When it says that you're dead with Christ, when you're buried by baptism into death with Christ, is that you considering yourself dead with Christ? Or did somebody actually come bury you? Is that living? Is that really? You consider yourself through faith to be dead with Christ? Or did somebody actually come bury you? Somebody tell me. Faith. You're dead by faith. Nobody actually come buried you. Now listen to it. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. Isn't it true because Christ died, we count ourselves dead? And because Christ rose from the dead, we count ourselves alive. We count ourselves dead according to the flesh, but alive according to the Spirit, and that is our faith. Isn't it? Let's listen to it. If we have been united with him like this in his death, united with him. In other words, we've identified with Jesus in his death so that we may identify with him in his life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. See, we will be, not have been, will be. Notice the language. Some people want to look at it as if they've literally died with Christ now, so now they are literally alive with Christ. The truth of it is, it's all by faith. You considered dead with Christ, that you may, in the future, when it happens, when Christ brings it, share in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, did somebody actually come and crucify you? Who was crucified, you or Christ? Who was crucified? It was Christ who was crucified. But you identify with him in that crucifixion, don't you? That's your faith. You count yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. But nobody actually came and crucified you, did they? So when it says we're crucified with Christ, is that something you can see, or is that something of faith? All right, let's go on. So that the body of sin, we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body of sin might be done away with. Well, let's look in the mirror. Has the body of sin been done away with? No, it's still looking back at you, isn't it? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But you count it dead, don't you? You count it dead. You know that sin dwells in that flesh. And you count it dead, so that it will no longer reign over you. Listen to what it says. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Notice how it doesn't say that we believe we also are alive with him. It says we believe we will also live with him. And this is the hope of the resurrection. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. He was an innocent man, and he proved that death could not hold him. Death has no mastery over him. So the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, here's where it gets down to it. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Count it that way. Reckon it that way, as it says in the King James. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey its evil desires. Now, you can't stop sin from living in your mortal body, but you can keep sin from reigning. You can keep sin from reigning because Adam, that soul, that sin nature, is no longer your king. Christ is. He's the one who sits on the throne of your heart. And therefore the body can be submitted to him, as corrupt as it is. You can choose, you can choose to sow to the nature of Christ that you claim through faith dwells in you. That's what you have the power to do now that you didn't under the law. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer your parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. And this shows the true power of a Christian. A Christian does not have the power to stop sin. A Christian does not have the power to please God. A Christian does not have the power to live a righteous life. But a Christian does have this power to submit himself to Christ in death, that Christ may be pleased God through him. The Christian has the right to yield the members of his body to that death, that Christ may pick them up on the other side of death and use them to please his Father. The Christian has the right and the power to submit his flesh unto God, and God picks it up from there to use it. You see it? That's the power of a Christian. You can't stop sin. You can't fix yourself. If you could, Jesus didn't have to die. You have the power to submit the members of your body to Christ, to death. And Christ, on the other side of death, picks them up to use them to serve God. It'll always be the righteousness of Christ, not your own righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness working in you, using your corrupt members to please God. Now, if you are busy submitting the members of your body unto Christ for Him to use, then He'll use them for acts of righteousness. And they'll be too busy for you to yield them to sin. They'll be too busy for you to yield them to sin. See, it's not a matter of stopping one thing. It's a matter of doing the other. And only Christ has the power to do the other in righteousness. So it's a matter of you submitting these members unto God for Him to use by saying that they're dead to you. You have no longer a use for them. You submit them to God. Amen? That nature that you claim dwells in you through faith, the divine nature, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. So in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're dead. He's alive. It's no longer you who live, but He who lives in you. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your bodies to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. Can y'all see that? So we understand that what we have now, we have through faith. And the way we walk in faith is submitting ourselves to God through that spirit of communion we talked about in chapter 5. Remember the first thing He did in chapter 5? We have been justified through faith, so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and access into this grace in which we now stand. So you have access to come in and fellowship with God. And through that fellowship, you can lay the members of your body on the altar and say, God, they're yours to use. I'm dead. See, Jesus has restored that communion. God's Spirit is joined with your spirit to be one with you. Jesus first restores that communion. And it's through that communion you can come boldly before God's throne in a peace with God. You were His enemy, but Jesus' blood made you at peace with God. God was angry with sin, and Jesus took sin for Himself. Now you're at peace with God because Jesus has pleased God, where you could not. And through this peace, you can righteously enter into God's presence, through Jesus' sacrifice, because your faith is that his sacrifice is enough to get you there. Now, once you have entered into that sacrifice, I mean enter into that communion through the sacrifice, through faith in the sacrifice of Christ, that you're sure is enough to get you before God, this is what you do. There's an altar there. There's an altar there in that communion. When you come before the Father through the body and blood of Jesus Christ, there's an altar there in that communion. And you say, God, and you, here's my hands. God, here's my feet. God, here's my tongue. I lay them all up on the altar. I don't use them anymore. You do. I submit them to you, to your use, because they were bought with a price. They were redeemed with a price. You own them. I'm dead. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Because that's my only hope of salvation. So you lay the members of your body on that altar in that communion, and that's where God takes them and he uses them. You see how it works? You have the power to submit yourself to God. You don't have the power to change your life. You have the power to submit yourself to God, who now has the power to change your life. That's the way it works. And this is what we do every day. We die every day. Every day we start off this way. Enter into that communion and lay the members of our body up on that altar. And we will keep doing it until it becomes a fact through our death. Until it becomes more than our faith, huh? When it becomes a fact and we're obedient to death, literally, and the resurrection of the dead. This is our walk with Christ. And this is where it begins. This is a good place to stop on this, and I want to take questions and comments because we've got a lot of people in the room. Well, let me ask you,